Well, what a joy to sing about Christ's work in the church, how through his shed blood he has saved and redeemed a people for his own namesake. We get a chance to look at God doing that in the city of Ephesus. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 19, Acts 19. And we're going to get a chance to look at God's continued work in the church on fire, set on fire by the Holy Spirit when he came. And we see the church progressing steadily as it expands from a small group in Jerusalem, if you want to call 5,000 people a small group, but originally from his disciples and a few other followers, expanding then to 5,000, going beyond Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and now reaching the uttermost parts of the earth as we're in Paul's third missionary journey. We've been kind of journeying through ourselves, the book of Acts, verse by verse, and getting a chance to see God at work and letting it inspire us that, you know, the church was here before we got here. Not just this church specifically, but the church. And it'll be here after we're gone because it is empowered by the Holy Spirit and its head is Christ Jesus. It doesn't depend solely on us, but God uses us in the local churches to continue to preach the gospel so he can gather that people for his name's sake. They can gather together in places like this and continue to preach the gospel, grow in grace, and how exciting that is for us. But if you have your Bibles, I'm actually going to start back in verse 8. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word. See, Caleb said you could sit when pastor is preaching. That's not true. We're going to have you stand just for a moment, starting in verse 8. And when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this he continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now that's going to be a key phrase there. All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, verse 11, and God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons which were brought from his body to the sick and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had been evil, who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That would be a sight to see. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Silver drachmas, a day's wage. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that we preach in Jesus' name, his authority, his power, his will. And Lord, as we seek to do that as a local church, Lord, we know that you will demonstrate your power on behalf of your son for those who are truly preaching and ministering in Jesus' name. That's what we want. We want the power that comes from you. So we make Jesus the main thing. And so, Lord, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get started, I want to tell you a sad story. True story. Just read about it recently, about the, perhaps you did in the news as well. It's about a little girl, a 3-year-old. By the way, I think the kids have already left, but this is our dismissal time for the kids. A little 3-year-old girl who died from asphyxiation in a Pentecostal church located in San Jose, California. It happened as her mother, uncle, and grandfather were trying to expel what they believed was an evil spirit from her. It was a day-long exorcism in which they end up smothering, by accident, this little girl. They had taken turns squeezing the little girl's neck while forcing their fingers down her throat to induce vomiting, which they believed would force out the evil spirits. Now, this happened in September of last year, but it came back into the news just a few weeks ago because they are now formally charging the mother, uncle, and grandfather of felony child abuse leading to death, in which, if convicted, they may end up spending the rest of their life in prison. Now, this is horrifying. I mean, all of us are just, I was struck very deeply by the story, but it's also just very sad that this church, which I think meant well, but because they lack biblical knowledge, it led to this terrible, terrible tragedy. Sometimes people are fascinated by power over the supernatural, and it leads to very bizarre behavior, of which this would be. You know, in our passage today, we read about Sceva and his seven sons. And it's people that were fascinated with the spiritual world, and they started messing around with it, and they paid a heavy price. But it's important that we understand what the New Testament teaches about demons and about the power of God and about these miraculous things. We have to have a biblical understanding, because if we don't, it could lead to not only bizarre behavior, in this case, it was deadly behavior. Let me just tell you this, don't mess around with the spirit world. It's serious, it's real. Satan is a real foe, he's really working. I won't get a lot into studying about demons in this message. We're going to eventually talk about it. But in a very real sense, it's not just that there's danger, spiritual and physical. It's that it makes the gospel look ridiculous through a lot of these bizarre behaviors. And sometimes people, they mean well, but they want spiritual shortcuts. They want a transformed life. They want spiritual power or otherworldly power, so to speak. But they want it the short way, the quick way, instead of this long but glorious process of knowing Christ and being filled with the Spirit so that we can battle sin. And we do, in fact, battle Satan. And others are just kind of fascinated with the whole idea of having power over demons or having the power to physically heal. In some cases, they're charlatans who are out just to take people's money. But in other cases, I think there's well-meaning people. People that, because of their immaturity in Christ, become prey for these charlatans. People want to take advantage of them. And that breaks my heart. And I've seen that so much, and it bothers me. I heard once of one of these charlatans telling me I was in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit because of claiming that their ministry was not from God. Well, let me just say this. I am not at all fearful of that. That's a misunderstanding of what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit anyway. It's really a manipulation tactic. But I think they should be very, very cautious of blaspheming the Holy Spirit by attributing these bizarre behaviors to Him. You know, actually, I wish one of these people would experience a Sceva moment. And maybe they would get a little bruised, a little battered, go out running naked, so they would be exposed, literally, and spiritually exposed as well, as being charlatans. Now, you're saying, oh, do you want people to get harmed and hurt? Do you encourage violence? Not at all. That's not what I want, but I don't want people to be tricked by their lies anymore. I don't want people to be taken advantage of. They do great harm to the gospel, and honestly, that helps Satan, not Jesus. So before we jump into this passage, let's set the scene. So we know Paul's on his third missionary journey. He had visited Ephesus for a short time. They asked him to stay. He said, I can't. I got to go back to Jerusalem. Went to Jerusalem, went to Antioch, came back. While there in Antioch and Jerusalem, he left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. They were establishing their business as tent makers, and they were also continuing to preach the gospel. I love that. Paul worked with a lot of people. He's like, I got to go back, but you stay here and keep preaching. They want to hear it. And that's good. And so he ended up spending a total of 3 years there in Ephesus. And started with some, as he came back, remember these disciples of John. They were Old Testament Christians plus, meaning that they believed the Old Testament prophets. They had heard of Jesus through the preaching of John the Baptist, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit because they hadn't believed the gospel, the New Testament gospel. And so when they did, they got the Holy Spirit, they got a church. It was really awesome. And they became New Covenant believers. And then he went to the synagogue, began preaching to the Jews. That's where Paul normally started, was preaching to people. He knew them. He was one of them. He had a heart for them. He was preaching in the synagogue, but after a short while, they got fed up with his preaching, and they kicked him out. And so he immediately goes to using the building where a philosopher named Tyrannus taught. And he taught there for about 2 years. His total stay, we find out later, is about 3 years. Now, Ephesus was a pretty important city. I kind of gave you some background about that, but it's a political, educational, and commercial center. Really, it's one of the top three cities in the Roman world as far as power and money. Okay, Alexandria, Antioch of Pisidia were the other two. It was very rich because you had four roads that were coming in to Ephesus. And they also had a river, the Caistor River, that actually brought goods from the Aegean Sea right into the port there at Ephesus. They're about 3 miles inland. And so this was a very rich place. It was, again, we read about the school of Tyrannus. It was a place of education. It was a place of political power. And so it attracted a lot of different types of people. And so you have, later on, we're going to read about the Temple of Diana. Or Artemis, also known as, is one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a beautiful, beautiful place. But what happened inside that was so sickeningly wicked and evil. They had temple prostitutes, which as forms of worship, engage in all kinds of wickedness. So after Paul leaves here, he actually leaves a guy by the name of Timothy, this young preacher, his protege, so to speak. He personally trained him. He leaves them there for about 18 months. And there he battles with some false teaching. And when you get into 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and start reading what Paul wrote, it's going to all start making sense. Because his two biggest problems, he had two guys that he battled with, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were false teachers. And their teaching was of two sorts. One was Jewish mysticism, i.e., think of Sceva and his Jewish exorcism. Okay, that's connected. And then the other was Greek philosophy. Think of Tyrannus. There was also a place of Greek philosophy. So when you read this next time in 1 and 2 Timothy, you can go, oh, I know about that city. I know why he had a battle with these guys, because this city just had a problem in that area. And so we see that in today's text. And so Paul told Timothy the way he got to stop these guys from teaching this garbage is to tell them to stop teaching it. They've strayed away from the truth, it says, into idle talk, and they desire to be teachers of the law, but they have no idea what they're talking about. So he says, you have to stop their mouths. You tell them, stop teaching your foolishness. This is not what God says. As a matter of fact, we find out that they were teaching these Jewish genealogies, it says, and fables. So they had taken certain Jewish myths that were popular at the time and tried to make them part of the gospel and say, hey, God is also teaching us through these. And Paul and Timothy goes, no, he's not. That's just garbage, okay? And then we also see where these genealogies, what they would do is they go back in the Old Testament and find these lists of people's names, and they start come up with fanciful teachings about it. Going beyond the Word of God was just bizarre. And again, Paul says, you got to tell those guys, stop. It's not the truth. So Ephesus was a center of occultic practices around the world. Because it was very multicultural, a lot of people coming from a lot of different parts of the world, they were bringing a lot of these occultic practices into the city. And so Paul was really on the front lines of doing battle with Satan. This was Satan's territory, and he was not going to give it up easy. But Paul's hope was preaching the gospel. And so he began to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit gave sign gifts in order to assure the people that this was of God, and then people got saved, a church was planted. And so, matter of fact, of these occultic practices, it was also a huge moneymaker. Huge moneymaker. That's why it actually details, and Luke's kind of a careful historian, so he included how much money it cost. This is multiplied millions of dollars, somewhere in the neighborhood of probably $25 to $50 million in today's money. That is serious cash. As a matter of fact, these Ephesian letters, as they're called, Ephesia Grammata, was a book of spells and incantations. And these people, these books they burned were literally spells and incantations. And they believed that if another person knew your spell or incantation, it became useless. So when they came confessing their deeds, you know what they're doing? They're literally saying, I'm confessing that these incantations are false. And by literally telling people that, they lost all of their power, what they believe spiritually and the physical power of them only knowing them. So they couldn't charge money for them anymore. And also, if they told them their secrets, the power, the spiritual power that these things were supposed to have, it was all lost. So this was, you have to understand what these people are doing. They're giving up their entire livelihood. They're saying, I want nothing to do with this garbage anymore. I follow Jesus. And so some amazing things are happening here. But there's something that keeps on standing out. As you read through the text, something keeps on just popping out. And it's this, the name of Jesus Christ. The name. Look at verse 10. So he continued for 2 years, and all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The word of the Lord Jesus. They were preaching in Jesus' name. Verse 20 says, and the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And then it goes through, and as we read through, we read time and time again where it says, talked about the name of the Lord Jesus. I know Jesus' name, I know Paul's name, I don't know your name. So this is very, very important. What we see, and this is really what we want to kind of just solidify in your mind, God demonstrates his power over the physical and spiritual worlds in order to honor his son so it would draw people to follow Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what's going on here. This is these unusual miracles. I mean, literally, it means miracles that don't happen every day. These are very unusual things. But what is the purpose here? So let's narrow this down just a little bit more. God then works powerfully in churches who minister in Jesus' name. Those who preach the gospel and minister in his name have God's power. Because what does God want to do? He wants to exalt Jesus. People who exalt Jesus, churches who exalt Jesus, that's where God puts his power at. Not people who exalt themselves, not ministries are about our way, not, hey, we figured out better ways of doing things than just preaching Jesus. God says, you preach my son, I'm very interested in letting the whole world know about him. And so that's what we have to do as a local church ourselves, okay? He does unusual miracles because he wants people to believe on Jesus Christ. And when they preach the gospel, people believed. Now, from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was baptized, God called out from heaven and said, what? There's he's being baptized. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's interesting. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, God is saying, I want you to listen to my son Jesus. He represents me. He is giving you my words. So what is going on in this passage? Really, God is still doing that. God is just announcing to the world, this is my son Jesus. He died, and he's the only way of salvation. He rose again, the only way of salvation. Listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul's ministry was so powerful. So if God wants his son exalted so that they'll believe on Jesus, be rescued from the power of Satan, and pledge their allegiance to Jesus Christ, which we see in this passage, if that's what's happening, you better believe Satan is going to fight with everything he has against this. And we do see this. So I want us to learn several things from this passage. Okay, I'm going to give them to you now, but we're only going to deal with number one this morning, okay? Real ministry focuses on the word of God, not the sensational, okay? That's what just boggles the mind is when you look at this passage, the things that should leap off the page and people should learn from, they ignore. Instead, I get in the mail a little piece of cloth that says, mentioning this passage, how it was prayed over, you know, Paul sent handkerchiefs and says, this handkerchief has been blessed and it's been sent to you. Now, it can do miracles in your life, and all you have to do is show your faith by sending money. Isn't that weird how that works? It'll do miracles in your life. I'm like, you read that passage, and all you get is, I better send some handkerchiefs out? By the way, it was not actually a handkerchief. It's the word would be sweatband. It's actually got the word sweat in it. So he took the sweatband, the piece of cloth that he tied around his head as he was working in tent making, pouring sweat in the Middle Eastern heat, and then took it off and says, here, take this and bless them with this. and people will be healed. Now, if people said, hey, this sweatband I sent you is filled with my sweat, it's going to help you, I think a lot more people would say, no, thank you. I'll just throw that in the garbage, thank you very much. But that's exactly what's happening. And we'll get into the meaning of this, why Paul didn't go himself, why he actually sent the handkerchief, and what the point of that is. But I want to start with reaching back into some of the things we've talked about in messages before, but I want to tie it all together this morning. Okay, and let me continue to give you all these points. Real ministry exalts Christ, not men or ministries. This is really about the power of God, not the power of Paul. Real ministry relies on God's power, not manipulation or ingenuity. God is working by Paul, it says, right? Real ministry attracts frauds. It did. Skeva's like, oh, wait a minute. There's something real happening here. Let's get in on this and see if we make a buck. That just irks me to no end, okay? By the way, you know one thing you'll never hear me saying is, hey, I'm trying to raise money to get me a new jet. So would you please give to my ministry? You're never going to hear that from Pastor Herbert. I'm not even planning on getting a small plane. So maybe a motorcycle. No, I'm kidding. I already got one. So let me go back to this one. Real ministry changes lives. And what we see here is a radical change in the lives of these people. When God is working, lives get changed. Amen? Lives, people are set free from the power of Satan, and they're brought into the kingdom of light. I praise the Lord for that. Real ministry defeats Satan. You know what? They weren't fascinated with the spiritual, but Paul wasn't backing down either because he knew that the power of God was reinforcing him. It wasn't about Paul's power, it was about God's power. And that's what we're going to see. But we're just going to deal with that first one, okay? So let's dig in and learn a few things, okay? God works when we preach Jesus. Do you believe that? When we preach Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, that's all I preach was Christ and Him crucified. Do you believe that things will happen? That's exactly what they did. They preached, verse 10, verse 20, they preached the word of the Lord. Now, what did Jesus tell his disciples to do in the Great Commission? What I love about the Great Commission is, let's not just see this as just marching orders. Like, hey, God said you need to go out and make some disciples. Let's see how Christ is at the center of all of this. It says, go and make disciples. Disciples of whom? Disciple means a learner and follower. A learner and follower of who? Of Jesus. Listen, our whole purpose in preaching the gospel is so people will see how great Jesus is and want to follow him. I don't want people to be a follower of Jeremy Herbert or a follower of even Faith Baptist Church. We want you to be here and grow, sure. But you're not a follower of us. You're a follower of Jesus, and we're all doing that together. And so that's why we preach Jesus. I mean, Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm following Christ, follow me. If I'm not following Christ, keep on following Christ and forget me. Paul wasn't about Paul. Paul was about Jesus. It says, make disciples of all the nations. It says, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity, there's Jesus again. Teaching them everything that I have commanded you. There's Jesus again. Tell them what I told them. You see that? And then, lo, I'm with you always. I'm always going to be with you. From start to finish, the Great Commission is all about making people followers of Jesus, identifying with Jesus through baptism, learning everything that he said and obeying it because he's going to be with us both now and forever. Isn't that amazing? That's why we're about Jesus, because nothing we do matters here if it doesn't have Jesus at the very center of it. I want Jesus to be at the center. By the way, not just of the church, it ought to be the center of your life. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter your work, your family life, your interactions in your community, whatever you're doing, it's Jesus, I want you to live your life through me. The point of everything we do is to lift up Jesus Christ. It's for his glory. It's not about making ourselves look good, not being accepted, not being thought well of, but rather to give people a true picture of who Jesus is by our lives. Do people know more about Jesus when they see you? Because for some people, you're the only Jesus they know so far. They're not in the Word of God. Now, you want to take them beyond that, but it starts with the witness of people like us who are just living for Jesus. You say, but I make mistakes sometimes. Then be honest about it. And just say, hey, listen, you know what? That was wrong. Forgive me. People will see that. And then you can even launch, you know, have an opportunity to start talking about, you know, I'm so thankful that when I do sin, God has given me a sacrifice in Christ Jesus, and my sins are forgiven in him. Imagine if everything we did in our church, from sweeping the floor to singing to teaching, serving, fellowshipping, what if everything we did in this church, we said this, what does this say about our Savior? What does this say? Hey, listen, I believe this. Everything that we do in the church, it ought to be our best. Listen, when we sing, we ought to sing out with our, but I don't have a very good voice. That's okay. That's okay. Because you know what? We're looking at your heart and hearing. One of the things I said to Dennis Watson, I came in this morning. I say, you know what? I can't wait till heaven. Because in heaven, I won't have to be separated. You know, sometimes I don't get to see other church members, but, you know, once a week at church. And we see each other in the community, and that's amazing. And sometimes it's only on a Sunday. I didn't get to see you throughout the week. And I thought, boy, I can't wait till heaven. I don't have to be separated from you guys anymore. This is going to be amazing. And we're all going to be with Jesus, which is the best ever. And so, listen, everything that we do ought to be saying something about Jesus. The way we sing, the way, if you work at church cleaning the building or doing maintenance or whatever, say, I want this to say something about how Jesus is the most important thing in my life. What if we said this on an individual level? What if we lived our lives this way? What if everything, before we spoke, before we acted, we asked ourselves, what does this say about my Jesus? What does this say about the one that I love so much? What does it say about my love for him, how I value him, what I think of worshiping him? What will this say about Jesus? God empowers people who give the right picture of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that God will allow us to have sweatbands that we can give to people to go heal other people. It doesn't mean he'll work in just that way, because, you know, the Bible, in every place where Paul went, these things didn't happen. As a matter of fact, it says these were unusual. It literally means this, not normal, not the usual things, but something out of the ordinary. Even Luke says, I've seen some things, but I've not seen anything quite like this before. So let's not become enamored with just the gifts. Let's become enamored for the reason. And the reason is this, to exalt Christ. You know one of the best ways you can exalt Christ? Again, live for him and love, right? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Unusual love. Let people say, man, that place, that is an unusually loving place. I tell you, those people just have an unusual love for Jesus Christ. You go in there, you can sense it. When I'm around them, I can sense how deeply they love Jesus. Let that be what people see. I mean, even Jesus, he sent out the 70, we read. And he says this, some of the towns you come to, they're not going to receive you. And he says, the ones that don't receive you, you're to take and shake the dust off your feet and off your clothes and to pronounce this judgment and pronounce a judgment upon them. So even the people that Jesus empowered, and by the way, it says when they came back, it says even demons are subject to our word, to in Jesus' authority. And so some unusual things happened there, but it says some places they went, they weren't accepted. And Jesus says, you have to be ready for that. What I'm trying to say is let's make sure Jesus is the main thing. He's the main thing, so let's keep him the main thing at Faith Baptist Church. So when God works when we preach Jesus. But when God works, we can preach Jesus boldly. You go back to where he said he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading, concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Boldly means without fear, straightforward, honest, confidently. Now, this is what I love about it. Listen, when Jesus is the main thing in your life, you've got something to talk about, don't you? Let me tell you, does Jesus save? Does Jesus change lives? Does he really do these things? Then, folks, you got something to talk about. You got something that's amazing and unusual. The way that Jesus has changed your life gives you something to talk about. Will Jesus really save people who come to him by faith? Will he? Then you've got something to talk about. Does Jesus really save keep those who he has saved and preserve them? Yes, then you've got something to talk about. Something really exciting. Hebrews tells us that. Therefore, he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood because he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Save completely. Save thoroughly. And what we see then is how do we get this boldness that Paul talks about? How do we speak confidently and straightforwardly and without reservation preach the truth? Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we really see here. God is working these miracles by Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit gives us this kind of boldness. And that's why we want to walk in the Spirit. Because when we walk in the Spirit, God then uses us and through the work of the Holy Spirit to minister to people and to share the gospel. So boldness, confidence, comes from the Holy Spirit. Don't believe me? Well, go back to Acts chapter 3 and 4. And we see an example of this. Early on, right after Pentecost, so it was, Peter, John, in chapter 3, says they went up to the temple about the hour of prayer. Maybe they were there to pray. I think more than likely they were there because that's where the people were, and they wanted the people to hear Jesus. And so when people went up to pray, that's where they went because they wanted to talk about Jesus. It says they met this certain lame man who was lame from his mother's womb. And you know the story. It says, look at me. Peter says, look at me. And they think he's going to give him some kind of money. And he says, in the name of Jesus, here again, the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he does. And he begins to leap about and he begins to praise the Lord. And people were amazed. And so they began to gather and say, how did this happen? Well, what did Peter do? Peter and John, they begin to preach Jesus. And in chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, verses 12 and 13, he says, it wasn't us that did this. We did it in Jesus' name. He's the Holy One. He's the Just One. He's the Prince of Life. And then he ties it to the gospel in verse 19. Repent and be converted. Changed. Believe on the gospel. So then you go to chapter 4 and verse 2. And it says, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Again, they're preaching Jesus and preaching resurrection. It says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now folks, you want to have a bold life? You want to walk in the Spirit? Spend time with Jesus. You get in the Word of God, you get into prayer, you spend time in Jesus' presence, and He's going to give you the power and the boldness to begin to share the gospel and to live it out every day. And this is what we see. But it's interesting. So they go back and they report to the church exactly what happened. Okay? And what we find in chapter 4 and verse 20, look at verse 29. And Lord, look on their threats. Because they threatened them and told them not, after they arrested them, they told them not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. He says, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And here you see it. What was the secret of their boldness? What was the secret of Paul's boldness? You say, well, I want to preach Jesus too. What's the secret? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They spent time with Jesus, and everybody could see, hey, these guys are just Galilean fishermen. These guys should not have this kind of knowledge, this kind of boldness. Something was different. It's that they had been with Jesus. They took note of that. And here you see the church. They didn't just stop. They said, hey, Lord, we got the boldness, so, hey, we're good to go. It says they then, after being arrested and released, they said, Lord, help us to continue having boldness by your Spirit. God, give us the courage. And the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit gave them that boldness. Holy Spirit boldness comes from spending time with Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit control you. Now, I'm not talking about human brashness. This is a kind of courage and confidence that is not filled with pride, but filled with love and filled with grace and filled with truth. One time, I remember I was making a hospital visit, and another pastor who was kind of enamored with these sign things came in, and I was kind of awestruck. You know, as a pastor, what I see myself there is just to be an encourager, to pray with you, to give you scriptures and turn your hope to Jesus Christ, to let you know that you're loved. I don't want to come in and and like a bull in a china shop. I just want to be a servant. And this other person came in, and they just took over the place and basically let everybody know that, hey, they're in charge, and what was going to happen was going to be on their terms. And I was like, what is that? Listen, that's not the kind of people we should be. That's not Holy Spirit boldness. And they thought, I have this all this confidence in Christ. No, you just kind of look like a jerk is what you look like. And that's not cool, man. You're here for the family, not for yourself, not to promote your own self. And I was kind of just put out by it. Here's the thing is when the Holy Spirit gives you boldness, it's not boldness to, you know, basically take over everything. It's a boldness to simply say, I'm here to serve, I'm here to love in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm here to do God's will in Jesus' name. That's the kind of people we ought to be, not human brashness, but really Holy Spirit boldness. And we should pray for it. They prayed for it. They're in the early church. They said, Lord, give us more. We want this boldness. Help us not to be fearful. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're reading how we should continue this as a church. He says, Paul says, you should pray. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me. And again, he's writing to this church, the church at Ephesus later on. He says, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. You say, Paul, man, dude, you're the boldest guy I know. He says, no, no, no. Hey, I'm just like you. I can get fearful. You pray that God would help me to continue to be bold in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So spend time praying and say, God, please help me be bold in Jesus' name. Colossians chapter 4, he says, continue verses 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Praying for us also that God would open the door of the word to speak the mystery of Christ. So we should not only pray for boldness, we should pray for open doors. I'm telling you, this ought to be our daily prayer. God's really moving in my heart about this. Matter of fact, on Wednesday nights, the guys are just meeting together, and we're praying and encouraging each other in the gospel. We're trying to say, let's pray for people to be saved. We're praying for people by name. We're praying for each other that God would give us boldness, that God would give us open doors. Pray for those things. Say, Lord, give me open doors. Lord, I just want to speak boldly. I admit I'm scared sometimes. I admit I'm fearful. Give me boldness, Holy Spirit, and then give me opportunities. Lord, help me to share my faith. Would you do that? Would you give me opportunities to share my faith? And you know what? Watch what God does. God will answer those prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. You see, Paul recognized, he goes, hey, if any ministry is happening, it's because the Holy Spirit is preparing the way. He's preparing the hearts, he's opening doors, and so I'm just going to keep on praying that God would do that. And then we can talk to people boldly. I've already kind of mentioned this a little bit, but we know there when it says, if you go back to Acts chapter 19, he was there persuading and reasoning concerning the things of the kingdom of God. I just want to say a few brief things. Don't think of just preaching the gospel as I'm giving a full gospel presentation. Don't think of the gospel as like I have to stand on a street corner and preach the gospel with a big sign saying the end is near. We're not talking about that. It says they also conversed with a lot of people, and he also used, he persuaded them or convinced them of the gospel, and that is a reference to the Holy Spirit convincing them. But remember, we talked about how we talk about the things the Holy Spirit says he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and so we have to talk about those things because that's what the Holy Spirit uses. But listen, just say, Lord, when you open up doors, would you allow me just to talk to people about the gospel? You know, the Bible later on, Paul says, I was in chains. And during that whole time, it says in chains that people were coming and going, and Paul preached and taught the word of God. He taught the gospel. He says, hey, I'm just going to take opportunities God gives me to talk to people about the gospel. Sometimes we need to take our time when talking to people about the gospel. We push them too hard to make a decision. That's God's business. What we ought to be doing is simply trying to work the conversation toward the gospel and let God do the saving. And so sometimes we push people before they're ready. Now listen, you have to understand this. Satan confuses people with misinformation all the time. I mean, what he does is he just floods people with all kinds of competing information so they don't know what is true. So sometimes when you're talking about it, people have a lot of questions, they have a lot of misunderstandings, and we have to talk them through the gospel. And sometimes that just takes time. Sometimes I've heard stories of people saying that they had conversations with people over months, and they ask questions and stuff, and then finally one day they come in and says, okay, I'm ready to follow Jesus. And they're like, It seemed like they were objecting the whole time. They weren't. They were just getting their questions answered. And they were working through the information. And finally, when they saw it was true, the Holy Spirit confirmed its truth in their heart, they got saved. So don't push people too hard. Give them an opportunity. Talk to them about it. Sometimes we want quick and easy conversions. What I love about the mission field is they oftentimes get this. They go into places where people have no gospel understanding whatsoever, and they literally start from ground zero. Okay, there's this world that we live in, and it was made by God. I mean, they literally, some of the information we have out there literally takes them through the Hope Project. It takes them from the beginning. Okay, there's a world, how to get here. They get this. They don't push people because they realize you got to start and explain everything. But we can also defend the gospel confidently. It says he persuaded them, and that has the idea of working through and arguing and defending for the truth. Evangelism isn't just standing up and saying turn or burn. No, it's answering questions. It's working through the objections. It's explaining and defending. And then we can preach the kingdom of God boldly. What did he preach? The kingdom of God. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. The kingdom of God is talking about God's rule over all things. Listen, we're not just trying to give people fire insurance. We're not just trying to say, hey, you don't want to go to hell, do you? So just say these words, do this thing, and then you're good. No. The fact is he preached the kingdom of God. God has this worldwide redemptive program that starts with the creation of the world, why he made man in the first place. And it really is talking about the rule of God over our lives. Christ is a king. He's the Prince of Life. So when we talk to people, it's not about just, okay, I'm gonna say those words, and then I'm going to, you know, have my fire insurance, I'm going to be good. We're preaching Jesus as king over our whole lives. That's how we need to preach Jesus. Preach the kingdom of God. You're coming to a king, and we're submitting ourselves to him. But this is going to cause problems. And man, do we see the problems happen. First of all, it happened in the synagogue. It says they started speaking evil of the way. Their hearts were hardened. And that's actually interesting how it says that. It doesn't say that they hardened their hearts, but really it's a third person thing. It's saying that their hearts were hardened. It was a passive. Their hearts were being hardened. They weren't hardening their hearts, but their hearts were being hardened. And you say, what in the world is that all talking about? Well, this is much I know. I don't want to get into all the implications of it in this sermon. But I do want to say this. Every time people hear the gospel, they are making a decision. Every time, listen, every time a person hears the gospel, they're moving in a direction. And the more people reject, the harder their heart gets. And the more they respond to it, the more that they yield to the Spirit's working and drawing them, the more they go toward Christ. And listen, the sun that melts the wax and softens it is the same sun that hardens the clay. And people hear the gospel, and they hear it, and they hear it, and they get harder and harder. You say, how did this turn into a riot so quickly? Well, it was 3 years in the making, but why did it turn into a riot? Because let me tell you something. When people's hearts get hard, they get angry. You wonder why people are coming out against some of the Bible's teachings so fiercely? We teach the truth. If God says it, we just say it, and it's true. But now people are really getting angry about it, and they're making some horrible claims about us. Listen, that isn't going to get easier. That's going to get harder. Why? Because at first people are polite. They're like, I think you're I don't like what you're saying, but I'm going to just let it slide. But over time, hard hearts begin to get angry, and angry hearts start to get violent. And that's what we see in here. And by the way, like most major cities even today, do you know in Ephesus, there was a large criminal element? Large criminal element, because large cities just attract. There's plenty of opportunity in order to make money through criminal activities. And so it's no surprise that there's a riot, because there are some people that are just waiting to use that as an opportunity. There's a little bit of a stir, they're going to use it for violence. And so let me just say this. The violence was already in a lot of people's hearts. They spoke evil away, but that wasn't enough. Then they begin to get violent against Paul and his followers, Paul and the followers of Jesus, new converts. And so here's the thing is, you better be ready for that, because that's exactly what's going to happen. And we read about it in Scripture. Matter of fact, he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What we read in Acts is what happened on the outside. 2 Corinthians tells us what was going on the inside in Paul's heart. He says, because he wrote Corinthians from Ephesus, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble that came to us in Asia. We are burdened beyond measure and above strength so that we despaired of our lives. He said, I thought we were going to die. That's how serious it got. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we wouldn't trust ourselves but in God. I love Paul. Paul's like, we thought we were going to die, but that was good. It was good. Why? Because God taught us how to trust him more through that whole experience. See, that's what was going on. You see the riot that happens later, but what's going on is serious. Let me tell you something. It's coming. This is going to happen more and more in our own country. So we have to be ready, and we have to pray, God, help us not to give in. Help us to be faithful. Help us to continue to be bold in preaching the gospel. God, continue to open up doors because we want to keep on sharing Jesus. And that's just what I really want to bring out. Pray for boldness, pray for opportunities, and pray for faithfulness when it gets tough, because it's gonna. We preach Jesus. If we keep on doing that, God will work. God will work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so thankful for what we read here in this passage. And God, we're encouraged. We're not going to say, oh, but we're not Paul, but we're not Paul. Listen, this wasn't just about Paul. There was a lot of other people that surrounded Paul, just normal people who loved Jesus. And they went through this with Paul. Paul is the name that keeps on popping up here. But the truth is, Lord, we need that kind of faith. And we believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can give us this kind of faith. Faith to courageously share Jesus. Faith to be faithful and not give in. God, give us opportunities. Give us boldness in our individual lives and then together as we come together as a church. God, we need you. But Lord, we renew our commitment and we pray that you'd help us to stay faithful in preaching Jesus, to do ministry in Jesus' name. It's not about us, it's about him. Help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. I hope you have a lovely Sunday and a great week. And continue praying. God, show me who you want me to share the gospel with. Help me be bold. Keep on opening up doors. We're dismissed. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church.